Praise and thanks be to the Lord for His grace that we can be here again to worship and be blessed anew. We are all still under the impression of last night, of the ways we do not understand. I have mentioned here what happened to the Hornscheid siblings. We have recalled the past years, and will never forget what God has done for so many. Until the end, I will hold on to the fact that all attacks by the enemy must be recognized as such, and that we must always distinguish between God and the enemy. But let man be man until the end. We all have to go through an earthly life, and no one can absolve themselves of this. No one is asked how big or how small they want to be. No one is asked whether they want to be blonde or dark. No one is asked how long they can live, where they want to be born. The whole of life runs according to a divine order. No one is asked about things that they cannot determine themselves, things that are determined by God. And it can happen that people with whom God has something in mind have to go even further than others who are doing well on earth. And take especially the rich who can afford everything. They don't go to the doctor. The doctor comes to them, but not because they are ill, but because they want to party. They are well. And the psalmist says at one point, when I looked at the behavior of the wicked, he couldn't cope with it. And suddenly it says, when I went into the sanctuary and saw their end. That's the thing. Not that we take stock, but that we look at the end, because the end will be crowned. And then all the trials we had to go through will have been worth it. If we were to open the Bible now and look at the men of God who had to go through so much suffering and misery, right up to Job, who became the laughing stock of all, but the end was glorious, and God crowned with grace and mercy. We did, and I did it personally with a phone call, and expressed our deepest sympathy to our brothers and sisters. And I did this for all of us, in the hope and conviction that we all mean it sincerely and honestly. And you think of the one example that Brother Branham gave. He said, we as children also fought out some things among ourselves, and we did it in the backyard. But when the time came, we stuck together. And if nothing else will bring us together, then a small part of the persecution through which we will certainly go through. And then everything else will be of no importance at all. No one will think I'm right and he's wrong, and so on. We will be happy if we still have each other and can trust the Lord together. I have experienced some difficult cases in the course of my time as a believer. But before that, Brother Branham probably had to endure one of the hardest blows in his own life when the flood overflowed the banks of the Ohio River and his daughter Sharon Rose and his wife were called home. It was a blow to him, and he literally said, "The devil stood next to me and said, 'You've been telling people that God is love. You've been telling people that He's a help in the time of trouble.' And it went on like that. And Brother Branham said, 'Yay, I did that.' And all of a sudden he comes to himself and thinks, 'Who am I having this conversation with?' And said, 'Satan, get thee behind me.'" That's the way it is in our lives. He didn't choose that either, and neither did any of us. I see my beloved brother Alfred Borg here. When your daughter was dying, it tore me apart inside, and I came before the Lord. I said, "Faithful God, they have three sons and only one daughter. Let my brother and sister have the joy and happiness of keeping their daughter." And if ever I asked with all my heart, it was then. And we weren't allowed to quarrel with God afterwards. When, despite all our prayers, there was no hope of life, and their daughter was taken from them. A trial that was very difficult, perhaps more than that. And yet, our brother and sister probably didn't argue with God or quarrel with Him, but instead submitted to God's will. And I'm also thinking today of our dear brother and sister Novak, who lost their son. We can only remotely understand what people go through in such situations. We can all say we understand and we feel and so on, but we understand and feel very little. Those who really feel it are the ones who are affected. Everyone else can only contribute their best. And now, of course, when the youngest daughter of our Hohenscheid siblings was taken after a car accident, it hit me again. And none of us can do anything about it. We only have one wish, that God can deal with us, with each and every one of us. And if we sometimes go through difficult trials, that in the end, it might turn out that we have passed these trials. The important thing is not just to go through the test, but to pass the test. Anyone can quarrel with God, and anyone can have an argument with Him, but it won't achieve anything. The important thing is that we can say, Lord, You know why this is happening. And what is even more important is that we all feel sincere and deep sorrow for each other and with each other. That's what the Sermon on the Mount says. But not just that we contemplate it, but that it can become a reality through our lives. Last night we read some scriptures, and we are already reading them again in the opening word from Galatians 6. And if we look at the witnesses of the Holy Scriptures, the prophets and the apostles, their path was not easy either, but they bore a noble seed and left it behind for those who were ready to receive it. The first verse is also very important. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There is an order in the church. Perhaps we have not realized this in recent years, but if you really read the Sermon on the Church Order, you will understand that God has an order and that there is a responsibility for everyone in the church and anyone, and I say this today with a wistful heart, anyone who withdraws from church life and thinks they can achieve the goal on their own or even by going against others, is already deceived and will go into eternity deceived. I hope that this does not hurt, and should that be the case, then I hope that there is enough balm in God's Word. And despite all sharpness of the Word, we realize how good God means it with us. A person who belongs to the church cannot simply take their hat off, just as no one can leave the family. If they do, they do so in inner rebellion. And when did we see it? About 40 years ago, children leaving their parents' homes and wanting to become independent. Did you hear that 100 years ago? Or 50 years ago? Or 20 years ago? Everyone knew what a family meant, what a house is, a parental home. But if we look at the last few years, everyone wants to be independent. Nobody wants to be subordinate anymore. Children are allowed to tell their parents everything, but not the parents to their children. things have all changed. And that has been transferred to the Church of the Living God. Who has been able to withstand the Zeitgeist? Hasn't everything been swept away? And when we think about it, beloved sisters, in what earnestness the word from the mouth of the prophet sent by God was brought to you through the message of God in these last days. And then this man must say, every year when I come back here, I realize that they have moved further away from the Word of God. Despite the powerful preachings and divine confirmation, such as had not been on earth since the days of Jesus, these people were under a different influence, and loftily, with a smile, they could say, he has nothing to say to me. I do what I want. And then they went on their way with a hallelujah, speaking in tongues on the way home to confirm that they were all right with God. And that, let me say today, is the great deception even in this time. Gifts and their use don't have much to do with your position with God. Do you know what it depends on? Namely, on whether we can submit to the Word of God, take our place, and agree with the Word of God. That is what matters. And now that the letter to the Galatians has been read again, let me read this to you from Galatians 3. Galatians 3, from verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? First he hangs this into the air, who has bewitched you? A bewitchment is not a biblical act, not a divine act, but enemy powers had invaded, and people still thought everything was fine. And these were not beginners in the faith, but people who had been baptized in the Spirit. And that's what I'm going to read you now from the Holy Scriptures. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? The second verse was addressed to the same people as the first. And there are still enough people today who say, I am baptized in the Spirit, I speak in tongues, and so forth. I am right with God. Only those who agree with God's word are all right with Him. There is no other divine order. He has ordered all things according to His word. The house, the family, the church, everywhere we find the divine order. And then even in verse 5, we are told, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We already talked about this topic last night, that God made a covenant with Abraham. And that he gave the promise. I would also like to perhaps read this verse again. Galatians 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. At that time, Paul had to deal with both grace and law. People understood neither the one nor the other. They did not realize, and I will perhaps read the word from Romans 7, they did not realize that even the law, when it is shown to us by God in its meaning, is spiritual and not even a dead letter. People have made it a dead letter because they have not realized the revelation and meaning and purpose of the law given by God. Let me read Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Have we ever thought about that? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Now, if you read verse 7, Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
Lass dich nicht gelüsten. Was und worum
what is this about? God made the promise to Abraham. In thee all the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed. But before God could do this blessing, which he wanted to promise and realize through Abraham, the curse first had to be taken away. Are we all still listening? The curse had to be taken away before the blessing could be revealed. Because curse and blessing, life and death, light and darkness cannot be there at the same time. But the curse could only come through the law, as could the punishment and death, as well as the transgression, as a consequence of the law. And so God gave the law through Moses, and grace and truth through Jesus Christ, but that no human being is in the slightest way able to fulfill everything written in the law of Moses, is something we do not need to make clear to ourselves here today. We all know that very well. The law was not given so that you should now make an effort to become a good person. The law was given to make it crystal clear to you and me that we are not able to stand our ground before God, but that we are transgressors of His word and His law. And therefore, we have been given the opportunity to come before God and say, Lord, here I am. Your word, your law has convicted me. And then we also realize that Christ has come to take away the curse that came upon us through the law. See, this is in the same context here in Galatians 3. We also touched on this briefly yesterday. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Here we have summarized God's plan of salvation. God established the promise and the covenant with Abraham. But as I have just said, the curse and the sin, the transgression, the being separated from God had to be cancelled and the connection with God had to be restored. But both happened through Christ. He became a curse for us and a blessing for us. Both, is it true or not? He first took our curse upon himself so that we could share in his blessing. If you then sometimes consider that people write and write about the law and try to make it clear that God means what he says and says what he means. Yes, that is true. But they have not yet realized that the whole content of the Word of God is spiritual and must be seen and understood spiritually. When we read here, for we know that the law is spiritual. If we think about it in earthly terms, God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not and thou shalt and thou shalt not. The commandments and the laws were given. What do we find spiritual about this? Only when we are shown by the Spirit of God that God had to choose this path in order to show us the lost state in the first place and to demonstrate the need for salvation. That is why he did all this, to condemn and abolish sin in his body of flesh. Yes, all our iniquity and sin has been laid on him, so that we might have peace. Here it continues in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. From verse 24, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You could also read on here, what is meant by the faith that was given to Abraham because of the promise he received? Was faith a thing that was still hanging in the air, or was it already a bridge built by God across the river. Sometimes I think that we as believers have not yet fully understood what faith means in the eyes of God. Faith does not mean that I go to the Jordan and then imagine that there is a bridge here that I will one day cross and then cross the river. It is not a concept that is not yet a reality that hangs in the air that would one day be. But we come to the Jordan and see the finished bridge and don't worry about anything, but cross over to the other side. The faith that comes from the Word of God is connected to the divine reality, and the bridge has been built. It is not built by my and your pious imagination, but everything is already finished by God. And we have to realize that. If that's not the case, then I don't know. Then we won't be able to go out like Abraham. And he confesses, or the scripture says it, without knowing where he has to go. But he trusted in the one who knew the way. Humanly speaking, if a neighbor had asked him, "Where are you going now?" and he would have said, "To the land that God has promised me," and the neighbor would have gone on to ask, "Where is this land?" "Well, I don't know." Then he would have given him quite a look. But that wasn't the point. The one who called him and gave him the promise, he knew where the land was, and he knew how to lead him. The same applies to all of us. If someone were to ask me, "What will happen tomorrow? What will this month or this year bring us?" then I would have to say here, "I don't know." But we do know, and we know the one who has called us, who has revealed his word and his will to us. How it looks in detail, about this his word gives us information. And blessed are those who submit to God's word and can put aside all their own opinions. God's word and our opinions have nothing in common. Just as people back then and to this day have not yet understood law and grace and the meaning of these two terms, so it is with all the other biblical things. Much is spoken and written about without the divine enlightenment and introduction to what God has already revealed in His Word. You have certainly already read the sermon or will read it. In any case, we have translated it. Dear Brother Branham, I have read it. Brother Branham goes with some brethren to a special lecture and hears the man speak about the Antichrist. And the man speaks and explains, if I remember correctly, that this will be a colossus of a figure and he will be given an injection and then it will be a big thing. He will take one step and cross a whole city block at once, and that will be this world ruler. And then Brother Branham says, "Now that was a man full of the Holy Spirit, without the slightest idea or knowledge of what the biblical Antichrist is all about." And here we come. We could go through point by point. It's not the claim that I have the spirit that counts. I wish, and I say this with a sincere heart, I wish that we could all experience a biblical baptism in the spirit in the near future. Without the biblical baptism in the spirit, no one will reach the goal, let him be who he is. That needs to be said very clearly. But what use is the biblical baptism of the spirit to millions if they bypass the promised word of God for this time? And they go their own way and do not want to be punished or corrected by the Spirit of God. They already know everything better, as God could tell them through the mouth of a prophet or through His Word. And I have emphasized this again and again. It is not only important that we have the Spirit, but that the Spirit has us. That He has us. That we not only possess Him, but that He could possess us. If we want to look at other passages of the Holy Scripture, for example, Romans 4, from verse 13, here it says, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Als wäre es schon vorhanden.
So it was with Abraham. No uncertainty, but certainty of faith, convinced deep down that God will fulfill His promise and His word, and that He can trust Him completely. But it is precisely in such people that we see a character trait that we do not find in others. And allow me to draw a comparison today. When Lot was in trouble and became a prey to the men of war, what did Abraham do? Abraham mobilized all his men of war and went after the enemies until he had fought Lot free and brought him back. Do we all know the story? Do we all know it? Would Lot have done the same for Abraham? I don't know. Only God knows. But here we see one thing. A person who has been pardoned by God will not sit idly by and pass judgment and say, I've always thought he's not one of the chosen ones, and he's always been a bit off anyway. I'm glad he's gone now. Anyone who has such an attitude in their heart, like Lot, has long since been caught and led away without realizing it. People who, like Abraham, have been pardoned and chosen by God, who have received the promise, they know what they owe their God and their fellow human beings. And you have never heard that an Abraham or a David or any of the truly pardoned men of God with whom the Lord was, who had received the promises, that they harmed a hair of anyone else. Saul was against David, but David was not against Saul. Is that so or not? You have to see this clearly and still leave every judgment to the Lord. Saul is in an unpleasant situation, and he is so absorbed in it that he doesn't even hear that David has already grabbed him by the skirt of his coat and takes out the old knife or the spear and cuts off the skirt of his coat while Saul is so fully occupied. And what was it? He went away. He went away. And afterwards, he showed him the skirt of his coat and said, "My friend, you wear in my hand, but I only took a souvenir from the skirt of your coat so that you know that I was there." He had a noble disposition placed in his heart by God and proved it indeed. Every person who has personally experienced the grace of God will never exploit a situation in order to put the other person in his own filth, but will have grace before the face of God and say, "If pardoned, then who can boast of it?" But everyone knows that he and Abraham and all God's servants knew this, would have been nothing at all, and we would read nothing about them today, if God had not dealt with them. Why don't we read anything more about Nahor and Terah, the father of Abraham and the brother of Abraham? Why is nothing written about them? Because God did not deal with them. God took Abraham, found him to be faithful, tested his heart, and established the covenant with him, gave him the promise, and said, "I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing." This is still the case today. To whom God has shown mercy, he shows mercy to all people. Whoever has received grace from God shows grace to all people. And he who has received forgiveness from God forgives everyone, just as God forgave him in Christ Jesus. And whoever cannot do this must come to the altar today and bow his knees and his heart before God, no matter what it may be, and ask the Lord to grant it. This is the divine reality. No dogmatism, not traveling around the country doing this and that, spreading this and that, but for all of us, there is only one place of encounter with God, and that is not just anywhere, but at the feet of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, there where God met us. We can meet him alone and nowhere else. And this is why Paul wrote to the Galatians here. Where does it come from now? Do you think that you have received the Spirit through works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then also, who worketh miracles among you? Does it happen by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If we have also realized that God cannot accept the works that we do, they are human, carnal. We have also heard this, whoever is carnally minded, whoever is humanly minded, cannot please God. So we go back to the first two who offered the sacrifice to God, Cain and Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice to God through revelation, through faith, through devotion. He knew what it was all about. Cain was earthly minded, carnally minded, humanly minded, and thought about what he had to do, and he acted accordingly. But God did not look at his sacrifice. We also read this in the opening word. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Today, one burdens another with so many burdens, and sees him collapse under them, and burdens him with even more. And then, when the other person collapses, everything is fine. Then you celebrate the victory. Then it was worth it. And here God must give us all grace. Here it is, black on white. Bear ye one another's burdens. Paul says, where would anyone be harmed? And I would not feel sorrow. It must be like that with all of us. But when will it be so? When the members are joined together as all our members are joined to our body. If this divine connection is not there, if everything here were dead, then you can tear off my first finger, I don't feel anything, and the second, the hand, everything, and then it's all right. But if there's life in it, if one limb is still connected to the other, what pain you would have to endure. This divine union in the body of the Lord, in the church of the living God, must be there at the end as it was at the beginning. This perfect, redeeming love of our God, the bond with God and with one another must be there. Everything else is deception. Everything else is a pious facade. And the reality then looks quite different. Oh, that God would have mercy on us all once again. I have probably said it here recently, a pious face, pious sayings, and many other things will not take anyone into glory. God wants to do a complete work in all of us through the Word, through the Spirit, through the blood. And if someone is still overtaken by a misstep, then bring the spiritual people. Yes, where are they? Where are the spiritual people? Here we are told, then ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Have we met spiritual people? O God, after so many years of being believers, what a sad record we have to make. If we are completely honest and completely sincere and do not want to deceive ourselves and others, what a sad balance sheet we have to draw. Everything else is to be found today except spiritual people. And by that we mean those who are born of the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, who bear the fruit of the Spirit, that they restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Meekness is one of the nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. God wants to have a spiritual church, and it still will. As humans, we will still be here on earth, but we will have the mind of Jesus Christ. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let the spirit of meekness prevail, and all who are of God, they will allow themselves to be corrected. There are still enough people who might want to correct others, but who need to be corrected themselves. And now this here. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. If anyone thinks he has reason to boast, let him go somewhere where no one will see or hear him. Then he can boast until he no longer does so, but only to himself, in front of no one else. Who would dare, as a believer, to boast to anyone else? I have done such and such. We have all fallen short and lack the glory that God gives. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. What marvelous words altogether! Even verse 9 is so wonderful. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, not in ours, not when you think the harvest is ready, but in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And that is why we come together, to strengthen one another in the faith, to help one another, to be built up on the most holy foundation of faith, and to give God the opportunity to reach the goal with us all. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Luther says, without ceasing, of course. If we do not grow weary, we will reap without ceasing. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And even here it can happen that people to whom we want to do and do the best are still not satisfied. A transformation is needed in the depths of our hearts. Those who are right in their hearts will understand everything correctly. He who is wrong in his heart will understand the law wrongly and understand grace wrongly. The Old Testament and the New, the teaching that went out in this time, the understanding must be put into everyone's heart by God. And that is my wish for me, and actually my prayer, that we all receive and experience it by the grace of God, aware that God established the covenant with Abraham 400 years before the law, gave him the promise, and said, "In thee all the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed." He could never have said to Moses, "In thee all the kindreds of the earth will be blessed." Moses, the bearer of the law, who had to convict us all of sin and of punishment, like a bailiff who would come, Moses had to stand there to hold people up to God, so that we would recognize all our transgressions and then come to the Lord, who has become our Savior in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the days of Abraham, there was no law and therefore no transgression, and God gave this man the promise, "In thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? Because he believed God. Beloved, believing God is more than believing in God. Many people believe in God, but believing Him is a completely different matter. We want to believe God with all our heart and soul, to bear one another's burdens, to let God give us grace, to serve one another with a spirit of meekness. And I'm convinced that the Lord will have His way with us all. We will ask Him to remold us, to make us new, and then guide us by His Spirit. Praised and blessed be His name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Thank you very much for your precious and holy word, which you have addressed to us all anew this morning. And I too, Lord, would like to thank you from the depths of my heart, for you have also spoken to me, Lord. I come to you just as I am, Lord. You know my whole heart. You know my whole life. And I implore you, Lord, take everything out of my heart and out of my life, Lord, that is not pleasing to you, Lord, and that cannot stand before you, O Lord. I ask you from the depths, Lord. Lord, I'm struck by your word this morning, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, that your word still accomplishes what you send it to do, Lord. I worship you. I bow low before you, Lord. And we all, Lord, we want to bow low and want to ask you for mercy, Lord, and for compassion. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Lord, you still speak, and we know that your word will not return void. Faithful God, create something in me, Lord, that is pleasing to you, Lord, that it may be with me as your word demands, Lord. Lord, it is not yet so in all things, but I believe it now, Lord, that you give grace, Lord, in this hour, in this morning, Lord. Receive the honor, receive the thanks and the worship. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen.